Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we'll read down through verse 16. I hope to this morning pick the pace up a little bit in our passage of Scripture, but not too quickly, that we might not overlook something the Lord would have for us. Chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a mouthful Paul has here to say about the unity of the church and our mutual, not only responsibility, but mutual influence that we have with one another as believers, as the body of Christ. I want you to draw your attention, first of all, this morning to something that has struck me this past week in studying this passage of Scripture, and that is in verse 13 and 14, where Paul includes himself in this exhortation. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul would humbly include himself in this great exhortation, implying that even though he has been given gifts and graces by Christ for the work of the ministry, yet he too has great need to be ever growing in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul does not exalt himself above the believers, but places himself in the same exhortation as though he wants them to understand and know that he too is in need of growing in unity, in knowledge, and then also in love as believers. For the giving of gifts make not a man perfect in the knowledge of the Son of God, nor immune to the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But like all true believers, such gifted men must also grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They must learn to grow in unity with God's people. They are one with God's people. The gifts God gives them does not exalt them above God's people, but uses that gift to be one of and with God's people. So Paul includes himself in this exhortation, not as though as he has arrived. Look, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and we see the spirit of Paul in this same text here, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not as though I have already attained, either are already perfect unto a perfect man, mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's state of mind concerning the things of Christ. He never gave the false opinion or idea that he has somehow arrived, or that he has obtained everything about Christ. But he knew he too must grow in unity of faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and in edifying the body of Christ. This is a message that every pastor should take to heart. They are not set above the church as though they have obtained, but they too must strive to grow with the church. grow in unity and knowledge and edification of the church. For Christ has divinely purposed that the Christian life should be a life which must ever be growing unto a perfect man, ever advancing in the knowledge of the Son of God. And to that end, he gave gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To that end, this is why Christ gave gifts unto these men, that we might all be growing. And Paul humbly puts himself into this exhortation, and this does us all well to be reminded that regardless of how much Christ reveals of himself to us, we must ever be growing unto a perfect man, ever be advancing in the knowledge of God. It is by the ministry of such gifted men that Christ would accomplish such a great task, according to our text. Yet I fear many have, over the years, lost sight of this divine ministry, and instead of seeing a unity of faith and an increasing of the knowledge of Christ unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, we are seeing more and more believers remaining spiritual infancy. They're ever learning, but never advancing unto a perfect man. And the evidence is seen in their fruits. Listen to the fruits of this ministry. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the language of Scripture in our text here. Look in verse 13. This is the fruits of it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is the ministry. This is what we should all be striving as God's people. Listen to what Paul says here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now skip down to verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Watch this. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is the fruits of a true ministry. That is the fruits of a church that's ever growing. And look at the spirits, the fruits of this. It's unusual because in most churches today, you don't sense that desire for unity and knowledge and edifying of itself in love. When I first came back to America from Germany and visited a lot of churches, well, even before that, whenever I'd come over and visit churches, Germany, you're kind of isolated because there's not so many churches over there. But almost, it seems like almost every church I went into, I had to automatically put up a defense of what I believed in. It was rare for me to enter into church and to feel the spirit of unity and love of Christians. But I felt I always needed to defend myself and my beliefs and my doctrinal standing. And you get that kind of sense in most churches, especially those who unfortunately preach the doctrines of grace, where you feel as though you have to defend yourself. But listen to the fruits of these spirits are edifying of itself in love, where each joint supplieth what it needs to be. And it says we're edifying the body of Christ. We're speaking the truth in love. That's the fruit of the ministry for which ministers should be striving in the church. There's no place a Christian should rather be than amongst other believers. There's no place that should be more comforting and have a sense of refuge and safety and fellowship than amongst believers. It is the mutual effort of the whole body, Paul is saying in this text. Fitly joined together. Fitly. I love the wording of that, how the Holy Spirit gave that to Paul. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. See how Paul says everybody's working together for the unity of the faith, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of itself. And everyone is working together. It's a mutual effort of the entire church. And what does it lead to? It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is what the ministry is. That should be the ministry, the main priority of every minister. And like I said last week, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should not preach the gospel. That is the commission Christ has given unto the church. But Paul is speaking here of the unity and love of the church, and that being a major part of the ministry. Preaching the word of God, preaching the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, that the whole church would mutually work together, everyone in their own place, doing their own, with their own gifts and giving and graces, working for the unifying of the faith, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of itself in love. And yet such a divine work, according to Paul in verse 14, could never be complete as long as we remain children. Notice he puts a negative in between all of these things. Look at verse 14. Why is the work like that? Listen, he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we henceforth be no more children. Paul said we have to stop being children. We have to grow up to be mature Christians. Many times when you look in churches today, you see a childlike behavior. Now, in many ways, Scripture encourages us to be like unto children, even babes in Christ. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 14:20. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, bitterness, revengeful spirit, hatefulness, be children." Why children? Well, children are usually, in this sense, in this text, are harmless in conversation. They're meek. They're modest. They're free of pride and vainglory. So he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." You need to grow in that. "Howbeit in malice and revengefulness and bitterness, be like children. Be modest and meek and free of pride and vainglory." So in some ways, we are called on to be like unto children. Peter exhorts us to be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, reliable, sincere, honest. Why? That you may grow thereby. So in some cases in the scripture, we are encouraged to be like unto children. May God give us grace that we might follow those exhortations of Paul and Peter when it comes to malice, when it comes to being revengeful, when it comes to these things that stunt our growth. May we be as children and desire the sincere milk of the word. Yet Paul's exhortation is that we should not remain children in spiritual knowledge and understanding concerning the things of Christ. He says, look at it in verse 13. Let's read this together. He said, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, under the measure of the stature," that's aged, "of the fullness of Christ." In other words, he said in verse 13 that we should grow, and verse 15, that we henceforth be no more children. Don't be like a child in understanding and knowledge of God. It's truly sad to see someone who professes an interest in faith in Christ, yet who gives little or no effort to grow into a perfect man. In all my years of ministry, I have witnessed people who sit in church week after week, year after year, month after month, year after year, who seem to not spiritually grow at all. There's no desire. There's no effort seen. They're simply content with the way that they are. And no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter how you preach, they seem content to stay and remain the same. If we are not experiencing some kind of spiritual growth in our Christian walk with God and with one another, brothers and sisters, we should be very, very much concerned about our spiritual state. There should and must be always a continual growth. Many people are content to remain children, to know more of the love of Christ and be conformed to his image is part of growing. To have a hunger and thirst that seems to never be fulfilled. That's what the The Sermon on the Mount basically says, in a paradox, those that hunger and thirst shall be filled. It's a never-ending hunger and thirst. You're filled, and yet you continue. The more he fills you, the more you hunger and thirst. There should always be a desire to grow. There should always be a longing to know more of Christ, to walk more in Christ, to know the love of Christ more, to grow as a Christian more. And that's why Paul, in verse 13, talks about a perfect or an aged or mature man. We need to stop being children in understanding and in knowledge. To hunger for the Word of God beyond the simple daily reading of Scriptures. These people are content to remain spiritually the same, never growing in grace and the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul says we have to stop being children, that we henceforth be no more children. A child is one who is unstable in this context and easily deceived, easily swayed by others. He says they're tossed to and fro. They go back and forth. They're easily swayed. He says further on, they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're easily persuaded by others. They're inconsistent. They lack self-control. And they often reject being taught or submissive. They're like a young child. You ever try to teach a child something who has no interest in being taught? They get bored. They don't like to be taught. They think they know more than their teachers. As a child, Paul said, don't be a child anymore in understanding. And that's why Paul says here, they're tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul mentions this to the church at Corinth, the way they were handling things, the way they were behaving with one another. And it's amazing that he has to deal with unity, the same context in which Paul is speaking about children. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 1, listen to what he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, I couldn't speak unto you as mature, but I have to speak to you as babes or children in Christ. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He said that's an attitude, that's a behavior of a child, of a babe. I can't give you spiritual meat because you're not old enough, you're not mature enough to receive it. And it has to do with also with divisions or unity. Paul says the same thing here. This is a child. That is not stable, easily deceived, easily swayed by others, unable to be taught, not willing to be submissive. And beloved, we see that in many, many churches. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look what Paul says here concerning the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 11 to 12. He says, "For whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." You're not listening. You're not paying attention. You know, one of the major problems they have with children now learning from home is the mothers can't get them to keep their attention on the laptop or on the computer. They're not teachers, but that's been one of the major problems I've heard on the job from many mothers. It's hard for me to keep them concentrated on the job. They keep wandering with their minds away. He said, "You're dull of hearing. You're not listening. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Again, we see how unstable they are. They're dull of hearing. They're not listening. Paul said, you're not paying attention. You're not maturing. You're not growing. Beloved, we should ever, ever long to know more of Christ, ever have a desire to know more of the Word of God, and at the same time, ever know and recognize our inability and our lack of what we now know of God that it's so less as it is. In other words, there's so much more we need to learn of Christ. Like Paul says, I've not obtained, I've not apprehended yet. And you look at Paul and you think, Paul, who else but you, could we say, has apprehended the things you've seen, the things Christ showed you? He showed you the gospel, which was hid from the foundations of the world. He revealed it unto you. You've been to the third heaven. You've seen things that no mortal man has seen. And yet Paul says, I have not obtained, I've not apprehended. The hunger for Christ continues to grow. And that is what we need to have as believers. And in our context in Ephesians, it's the mutual working of one another as Christians that helps that hunger to grow. I'm tired of Christians being mavericks and individualists and believing that they have no need of the church or other Christians. We have need of one another if we're going to grow. It's almost like we feed off one another as believers. The mutual prayers, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. This is what Paul's talking about here in our text in Ephesians. He's talking about the need of all of us working together, every joint supplying every need. Why? So that we might not be no more children. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, as the wind carried leaves in every direction. I don't know if you've noticed out here, I got a bunch of leaves on my porch and in my gutters. And I love pecan trees, but I don't like autumn with pecan trees. Leaves are everywhere, and they fall for months. So no matter how much, but you sit there and you watch them, the wind will blow, and it just blows them in every which direction they go in. It doesn't matter whatever direction the wind blows, they go. And this is a child does. Whatever direction he feels led to go, he goes. He's not stable. He's not consistent. We can help one another as believers, that we might mature and become a more perfect man. That's the language of the scripture, of our text. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the work of the ministry, that's what the church does. And by its taking everything God has given us and working together to that goal, we help one another to grow. He said, by the sleight of men, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight. That's trickery. By the sleight, like a player, a poker player, trickery uses trickery. Sleight of men and cunning craftiness, that's deceitfulness, deceitful methods. It's also used for the wiles of the devil. He said, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And this is what really amazed me about this text. Is the latter part, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That struck me this last week studying that. These are just not men who come along and maybe occasionally or accidentally or unintentionally. These are men that are actually waiting to deceive Christians. And when you think about that, that's something that we ought to take very seriously. They're waiting purposely to deceive Christians. It's as though that's what they live for. And they're looking for the children, the young. And this is why we as older Christians should always be aware of younger Christians. Even when we might think that we're not old enough or wise enough, it's Christians watching over one another, taking care of one another, as we'll see in Hebrews here shortly. It's a mutual effort of the entire body. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we don't ostracize somebody who's young or as a child. We don't reject them. But in love, we encourage and we exhort them. Too often, Christians separate and divide over issues that should never have happened. We're going to have differences. We're going to have differences of opinions. But when the church is working together for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the edifying of itself. They work together in spite of those differences. A child don't want to work together. A child will run off into the other room and like a pampered kid and spoiled kid and stomp their feet, and I don't want to do that. And a mature Christian will show patience and wisdom in dealing with such a Christian. When I consider how much patience God has to use daily for my infirmities and my weaknesses and my stubbornness and my stupidity. And over, and that's just not one day. That's over a span of 35 years. He's been patient and long-suffering. You know, the church at Corinth with that young man there that had incest with his stepmother. And Paul was upset because they didn't do any church discipline. They said, you got a little leaven level at the whole lump. You have to do something. You have to discipline them, not to revenge, not to ostracize him, but in hopes that he might be converted, that he might repent. And when he wrote that to them and they did, he was happy. But then when the young man did repent, when he did show fruits of repentance and wanted to come back, the church denied him. And Paul said, now you're going the opposite direction. The church works together to keep the unity of the faith, to edify itself in love. It's all of us working together. The problem it is, most Christians today, some Christians today are so independent of the church, they don't care about the other church members. They don't care how the church is affected by their actions or by their words or by their deeds. They're not concerned about how the church is going to be affected. It's only about me. That's a child, isn't it? Selfish. I love my grandson, but you can tell sometimes that he's grown up with three girls, three sisters, because a lot of times when he gets something, he doesn't want to share it. It's all his. You've got to stop being children. The Bible says, and we need to work these things out. Otherwise, these men who lie in wait to deceive, we become victims. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And yet that shouldn't surprise us. Jude says that ungodly men creep in unawares. Paul said in Acts 20, we looked at that a few weeks ago, to the elders at Ephesus, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw disciples after themselves. You know, the body of Christ would not only be aware of wolves from outside, but perverse and deceiving teachers from within. And though it is the work of the ministry to feed the flock of God, it is by the mutual joining together and the speaking the truth in love that we all grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's how the ministry works. And this is what's so amazing about this text. You have the pastors and teachers preaching the word of God, feeding the flock of God. And as they feed the flock of God, then everyone works together because of that ministry. Everyone works together to the edifying of the body of itself in love. So it's like everyone is affected by it. And it benefits the whole church. It's a church matter. It's a whole church matter, not just one. As Christians, we need to nurture one another in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God while speaking the truth in love. Let me show you the connection to that. Look in verse 14 again. I'm going to read that and watch the solution, the key to that in verse 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But here's the key, speaking the truth in love. You see, that's how we help one another to stop being children, speaking the truth in love. Boy, that's different from the way a lot of people speak the truth today. It's not in love. It's in malice, in anger, in vengeance. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. See that? Again, it's a mutual thing. How do we help those that are yet children? Speak the truth in love, that we might grow up into Him you know, things. Our desire as believers, if we're stable in the faith, if we're solid, if we're mature, so to say, if we're a perfect man, if Christ has blessed us with knowledge, it's our responsibility. No, it's our privilege. No, it's our blessing to be able to take those that are yet children and, speaking the truth in love, help them to grow up unto a perfect man. It's not just merely the preaching. It's the whole body. You know, the good signs, the wonderful signs of a mature Christian is one that's not thinking about themselves, but thinking about the well-being of the church. And the well-being and spiritual happiness of his brother and sister. That's a mature Christian. He puts that above himself, esteeming others better than yourselves. Laying down your lives for the brethren. That's a mature Christian. Many call 1 John an epistle for mature Christians because that's what he deals with. Brethren, love one another. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's a mutual effort of the whole church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I mentioned this verse earlier. Hebrews chapter 10. We all know this verse, very well-known verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Again, Paul uses the mutual term. Let us, not let me, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. It's almost as though he's saying we're dependent upon one another, holding fast our profession. For he is faithful that promised. And let us, again, consider one another. What's that mean? Think about one another. To provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke. I love that word, how the Holy Spirit puts that in there. It's almost antagonize one another to it. Push one another to it. If I was to provoke, physically provoke Brother Greg, I'd go up and I'd push him. I'm provoking him. Or I'd say something to where I provoke him to respond. The Holy Spirit uses that word, but he uses it in a good way. He says, provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? How can you consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works? How can you help one another hold fast to profession of faith if you're not assembling together? Our assembling together is just not physically assembling. That term means as we grow together, as we bond together, assemble. I worked assembly line in Audi for 14 years. What's an assembly line? Well, one man puts one part on, the conveyor belt moves down, the next guy puts the next one on, moves down, the next guy puts... That's basically what he's talking about. Each of us contribute to one another, to where we're made whole and complete, where we learn how to edify one another in love. This is the mutual work of the church. This is the ministry of the gifted men unto which Christ has given them gifts. This is what the goal, the purpose of it is that the church might work together. There's a verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says this, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Feared the Lord and thought upon his name. What were they doing? That's what those who spoke often to one another. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to make a book of remembrance. Every time you get together and speak of me, you know, the problem in most Christian circles is they don't get together and speak of Christ. They speak of themselves. They speak of their convictions and their ideas and their opinions. Make much of Christ. You know, in areas where we differ, as long as it's not essential, ignore it. Make much of Christ. How else could George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, John Wesley, stand in one pulpit and preach? I mean, if those two were men like today, in the ranks of men today, they'd both get up and just tear each other up from the pulpit about predestination, election, and the free will of man. They'd make it a debate. How could these two men of such opposites in many ways, an Arminian and a Calvinist, get up and preach in such a manner that the people would be so influenced by it that countless would be saved? What are we doing wrong in this new generation? We become so independent, we're independent of one another. And most surely independent of Christ. This is the message of Paul. This is the main ministry of those who've been gifted by Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 is to feed the flock of God. And as you minister the word of God, preach the gospel, preach the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, the church is edified, and through themselves, with every joint giveth, every measure God giveth them, they work together to the edifying of itself in love. That's the true truth of ministry. Come on in. They're going to wonder what that means up on the... Beloved, the key to our being no longer children tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine is not to ostracize or reject one another, but like I said, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things. The hardest thing that I've ever done as a pastor in my 31 years of ministry, and thank the Lord I've only had to do it once, was when I had to excommunicate an individual from the church. It was a painful process. The hardest thing we as Christians should ever experience is divisions and schisms of believers. I'm glad I only had to do that once. I wish I never had to do it once, but I had to. The Lord blessed it. I won't go into details, but the Lord richly blessed the church for that. I believe in church discipline. But church discipline, the goal of church discipline is reconciliation. It's never ostracization. Never. Never. There's nothing in this scripture, nothing in God's word that cannot be reconciled by Christians. So that tells me all the things that Christians are not reconciling on are unbiblical. There's nothing in scripture, unless it's truth, I'm not going there, unless it's doctrine, of course. But I mean those things that are non-essential, everything is reconcilable. And I believe this is the intent of Christ saying, Peter, not seven times a day, but seven times 70. This is mature Christianity. This is the goal of the ministry of every pastor and teacher. It's the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the whole church can begin to work together, each joint supplying or giving whatever God's given them to strengthen the church until the church learns how to increase in the edifying of itself in love. That's the goal of the ministry, besides that of preaching the gospel to the lost. The world is so distorted and abused the true meaning of Christian love and unity that many believers today are very skeptical even to speak of it, because they fear that it is a sign of weakness and compromise. I have found more Christians against speaking for love and unity than for, because they're afraid it's a sign of weakness or compromise. And to support their convictions, many times they do something that we don't do with Scripture. One of the rules of Scripture is you do not isolate a text and make a doctrine out of that. You look at the context. You look at the context before and after. You interpret it in the context. You don't isolate it. I can take a lot of Scriptures, many in Hebrew, and I can sit down with a young Christian or a young believer, and I could probably convince them that they can lose their salvation if I just isolate a text. But if I take Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture, that's impossible to do that. And many people do that. They isolate a text. You know, I find with all these many quotes on the internet and everything else that people use, they'll do the same thing with quotes as we shouldn't do with Scripture. They'll isolate a quote and put it on the text, and yet the individual preaching that didn't intend to mean basically only that. It was part of a greater text, but they'll use that to support their opinions and their convictions. I think that's absurd. People get a wrong idea of what he was intended to say, what the message was actually about. They do the same thing. And that's kind of sad when you think about it. Let me close by reading Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Here it is. Here's the goal. Here's the keeping of it. Here's the goal of it. Okay. but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, see, it talks about Christ being the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every, I love how he does that, of every part. What's it do? Make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the ministry under which Christ has given men these gifts. Amen. Therefore, Paul, I won't get into it today, but therefore, Paul, when he gets through with this, he says in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, don't walk like Gentiles. You're Christians. He goes even further in this whole text here, this whole passage of Scripture. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, verse 31, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, I said that. He goes from positive to negative. Don't be like a Gentile. Be Christian. You're different. Amen. We are so dependent upon one another if we're going to grow unto a perfect man. May God give us grace to ever strive for that perfection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for guiding and directing us. We thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering and patience towards us. Lord, help us, we pray, as we go day to day in our lives, that, Father, we always strive and long and desire and pray that, Lord, our hunger for you and your word grow. Help us, dear God, we pray, that we never be content with simply remaining where you are, but always hunger and thirst after righteousness, always hunger and thirst after things of Christ. Help us, Lord God, to see the importance of the message of what Paul is speaking here about the unity of the church. Lord, and the importance and responsibility and blessing we have of motivating one another, encouraging one another, and edifying one another. Lord, help us to not be children in understanding and knowledge, but help us to grow into a perfect man. Lord, we love you and thank you for all things and pray now that you'd bless us through this week. We just pray that, Father, we'd all keep our hearts and our eyes on you. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.